Today we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's chapter 1 through 6 is where we'll be taking our text from. We'll be looking at several passages, so just kind of keep your thumb there and follow along as we take a look at it. And the stories, there are many stories told in our culture. Some are optimistic about and hopeful about what can be accomplished by human achievement in the future. And there are some stories that are known as dystopian stories. Dystopian means that they are the look at the negative, the end of the world type scenarios that are not what we would hope them to be. And they really tap into the reality in the sense that we all know there's something wrong with the world. You've probably seen the movies or read the books about a situation in which there's a nuclear Armageddon, where nuclear war has left the world in ruins and people are trying to scrape by and survive. Or maybe you've heard the stories about a disease that outbreaks and much of the population is affected or dying from it, and people are trying to battle and work through that. Or maybe you're like me and you like the more fanciful stories that are of an alien invasion, an alien race coming to our planet seeking to wipe out and destroy, and we're having to battle and combat them. Or maybe it's that the zombies have finally risen up and they're coming, and we must take action to fight them off and to defend our place. Whatever it is, these dystopian stories tap into the reality that we know that there are things, there are hardships, there are troubles in the world. And Nehemiah could say that he and his people had lived through quite a dystopian reality. You see, Nehemiah, a few generations before him, his people, his homeland, and especially his home city of Jerusalem, had been completely destroyed. And when we say completely destroyed, we mean utterly and completely. It was nothing but a pile of rocks on the landscape. It was rubble and ruin. It had been burned. It had been torn down. It had been razed to the ground. You see, the Babylonians had come, and Jerusalem had put up such a long-term defense against them that they took gleeful joy in completely ruining and desecrating that holy city. And Nehemiah had known. He had heard the stories of what had taken place so long ago, and the weight of that reality weighed on him. So Nehemiah is where we're going to be for the next couple of weeks, 3 weeks, where we're going to spend time in the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah really shows us how to build a faithful life before God in a challenging and difficult time. Nehemiah is a book of rebuilding, of reconstruction. And along the way, we'll hear many lessons about leadership and group dynamics of what it is to lead as a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. We'll hear stories of bravery and courage, of confronting sin and calling out the wayward. We'll hear stories of revival and renewal. One of the stories, you'll probably hear about it next week when Pastor Noah's back, it comes a little bit later in the book of Nehemiah, is that the people of God were glad to gather around as the Word of God was read for half of the day, a quarter of the day. And so what it was is someone standing on a platform and pulpit and just reading the Bible for hour after hour. And we're going to hear how the people just were enthralled by that and were delighted to hear that. Maybe Pastor Noah will just apply that next week and for, you know, a quarter of the day, just read the Bible. Maybe not. Maybe not. We'll see. But is there a renewal of the people, of the delight to hear God's Word afresh and anew? There's many interesting things that we're going to find as we take this look at the book of Nehemiah. We're going to find, like the people of Nehemiah's day, and like Nehemiah was, we are called to a task, to a labor that God has given us. God gave a special charge to Nehemiah. He used him to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem and to reorient the hearts of the people back toward God. We too are given a task and a charge. It may not be to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, but God has given us a calling. Our calling involves many different things. Our calling involves our relationships and those we know. Our calling involves our family. Our calling involves our work, our labor that God has given us to make an income and to better the world. But there's a calling that supersedes all of those and influences every one of those. And that calling is to make the good news of Jesus Christ known through our words and through our lives in everything and in whatever it is we are called to be doing. We have a task, a commission from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He commissions us to make known His good news, the hope of the gospel, in everything that we do. Like Nehemiah, we have a holy obligation and a holy task. So let's get to know Nehemiah a little bit better. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king of Babylon. He was in the capital city of Susa. He was not the cupbearer to the king of Babylon. The kingdom had changed. It was the king of Persia now at this time. The Persian kingdom had taken over. And so he's the cupbearer to the king of Persia. And he is in the capital city of Susa when he hears word about his home city of Jerusalem. We find that in Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Let's pause and pray ourselves. Heavenly Father, as we look at Nehemiah and the things that you accomplished through him, Lord, we are thankful for him. But Lord, we pray that through him we will see what you have called us to do, that we will learn and grow, and how we can build a better life in Jesus Christ. We thank you. We pray that you open your words now. Give me the words to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. In no time in history had the prospects for God's people seemed bleaker. They had been exiled into Babylon that later became the Persian kingdom, as I mentioned a moment ago. And it seemed as though their very identity was going to be stamped off the face of the earth. But God was merciful. After 70 years, he rose up a king named King Cyrus. And King Cyrus issued an edict and he said, "All those who've been exiled from Israel, you're free to return home." And so a group had gone and returned home. Another group had gone and returned with Ezra and gone home. And they were there. The temple had been rebuilt, but nothing much more had been done. And so when Nehemiah hears from some brothers who are coming from Judah and able to give him an update about what's going on, he hears their story and he hears the things there in Judah, though maybe optimistic as the temple had been rebuilt, weren't going so well. The people were in ruin and disgrace. The people were without hope. And it seemed as though they were able to return, that nothing more would be accomplished. God works on Nehemiah's heart. And Nehemiah feels called to go and to do something. He prays this beautiful prayer in chapter 1. We'll read that in just a moment. As he calls out to God to remember his people and to forgive their sin and to reestablish them. And God uses Nehemiah to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. I've got a picture here I took from a study Bible I had of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. And as you look at that, I kind of chuckled as I looked at the picture, because that is almost absolutely not what Jerusalem looked like in Nehemiah's day. Because as I said a moment ago, it was nothing but a pile of rocks and ruin. The walls had been completely torn down. There were not houses. There were not buildings constructed there. We learn in Nehemiah chapter 7 that the very first problem they had after they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem is that they rebuilt the walls around nothing. Nobody was living there. They had moved in there under tents to help reconstruct the walls, but nobody actually wanted to move into this inside of the city. They were happy where they were. And so when Nehemiah returned, it did not look like that. It looked like a pile of ruin and rocks. And so Nehemiah was used of God to reconstruct the walls around the city, to reestablish its identity. We really don't understand the value of the walls around Jerusalem, because we don't rebuild walls around our cities today. That would be very strange and very foreign to us. But the walls of a city gave it protection. It gave it establishment. Maybe you like westerns, old western movies. In many of those old western movies, you have these towns out in the middle of nowhere. And sometimes maybe the plot in those western movies surrounds bandits that would occasionally pass through the town and rob from the people and create chaos and disorder. And finally, some sheriff would rise up and gather a posse and they go out and chase the bandits away. Well, very much the same thing took place in ancient Israel. If you lived in an area without a protective wall around you, anyone could come through. Bandits were known to come through and create disorder and ruin and chaos. And so to have those walls firmly established, the identity that this is a fixed city, it is here, it's not going anywhere. And so God used Nehemiah to rebuild those walls. In Nehemiah 4:6, we read that, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." And then later in Nehemiah 6:15 and 16, we read, "So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul." That's the month of the year. "In 52 days." Pause and consider that. The scale of that. The entire walls around the city rebuilt in 52 days. I don't know how it compares to modern construction projects. I know they didn't have backhoes and bulldozers or anything like that. But they rebuilt those walls in 52 days. And I don't see many construction projects that I pass on the highway taking just a matter of 52 days to rebuild things around here. So for all the equipment and the ability and the technology and computers and mapping and stuff that we have today, this is an amazing accomplishment. They rebuilt it in 52 days. "When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God." So in Nehemiah chapters 1 through 6, we see that God used Nehemiah to rebuild the walls, to lead the people to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. That's a nice story, right? What does it mean for us? Okay, so they rebuilt the walls a long time ago in a land far, far away. And God was working and doing things, but how does it relate to my life? I want to draw out five principles for us from the life of Nehemiah and his ministry and the work that God accomplished through him that is highly relevant for us today. First of all, we see that the work that God has called Nehemiah to do and the work that God calls us to do requires dependent prayer. The work that God called Nehemiah to do required him to be a prayerful man, and Nehemiah was. We saw a moment ago in chapter 1, let's read this prayer together in chapter 1 beginning in verse 4. As he hears the news about the state of Jerusalem, he immediately turns to God in prayer. And this is what he prays. Verse 5, "Then I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obeys His commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself, my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this king." So as Nehemiah hears the news of the state of Jerusalem, he's immediately turned to God in prayer. And in prayer, he confesses the sins of the Israelites, the sins of himself and of his people. He says, "God, we have been sinful. We have turned from you. You have done what our sins deserve in bringing this ruin upon us." But then he also reminds God of the promises that he made. He says, "God, if you recall, you made the promise that if we will return to you, you will renew us. You will gather us together once again." And he asked God to do it. Nehemiah didn't just pray once. He prays this prayer But then also in chapter 2, verse 4, he goes before the king. And the king asks, he sees that Nehemiah is upset, that he's distraught. And the king asks him, what does he need? And in verse 4, Nehemiah, it says, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven." As he stands before the king of Persia, and the king calls him and says, "Why are you upset? You've not been upset before me before. What has you upset, Nehemiah?" Nehemiah whispers one of those short prayers. I don't know what he said. He doesn't give us, but I imagine it was something along the lines of, "God, help me know what to say. God, give me the words. Help me be bold." And then he speaks. Nehemiah calls out to God in prayer in this conversation with the king. In chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, they're being taunted and ridiculed by their neighbors as they're rebuilding the wall. And Nehemiah, in that situation, calls out to God, "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." Nehemiah pauses and says, "God, you see this opposition. You see the ridicule that they're throwing on us. You see how they would discourage us and stop us from accomplishing this work you've called us to do. God, judge them. God, act as our protector. God, be with us." In verse 9 of that same chapter, he prays again, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard night and day to meet the threat that opposed them." In chapter 5, verse 19, we hear again that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He pauses midstream. It's as though Nehemiah is writing here. And he pauses midstream and says, "Lord, remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people." And then in verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 9, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. "But I prayed, now strengthen my hands." Nehemiah knew it wasn't going to be his leadership ability, his great governance or sheer willpower that was going to accomplish the seemingly impossible task. He knew it would only be accomplished by the power of Almighty God. Like Nehemiah, we are not independent. We are not left on our own. We have one of the most powerful resources in all the universe at our disposal. God Himself. And He has given us a charge and a calling. And He invites us to call upon Him, to ask things of Him, to invite Him into the labor that we have. Jesus in Matthew 7:7 said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." And he goes on and says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask?" When we consider the task that God has given to us to make known the good news of Jesus Christ to all the world, we see what is in reality an impossible task for us to accomplish in our own strength and our own ability. We don't have the energy. We don't have the willpower. We don't have the bright ideas to do it all. And indeed, we don't even have the ability to change one heart. We don't have the ability to save one soul on ourselves. But the Lord does. The Lord has all power. The Lord, through His Holy Spirit, can work in the hearts and the lives of people who seem so hard and so far from God. He can work in the hearts and lives of those who make our life miserable and difficult and a challenge. He is able to change the most stubborn soul. In fact, if you look through the Bible seems to be a record of Him changing stubborn people into obedient people. He takes the difficult people and the wayward people and works in their heart and uses them. He doesn't often seem to use the people who already seem to have it all together. In fact, the people who seem to already have it all together seem to be most resistant to Him. So my friends, let us be a people of prayer. If we're to accomplish the mission and task that God has given to us, we will only do it through prayer. We won't do it on our own. So let us be dependent on God in prayer. Let us use prayer as Nehemiah did all the time. Frequent in prayer. When challenges and obstacles arise, let us go to God in prayer. Let us present our requests and make known our cares to Him. Nehemiah, I love in Nehemiah 1 and 2, you have this continuity of the size of Nehemiah's prayer. You have this well-worded, well-structured, written-out prayer in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, you have what some have called a breath prayer. Nehemiah prays under his breath before he speaks to the king. Because Nehemiah is suddenly called to say, "What do you need, Nehemiah?" Nehemiah didn't pause and say, "Hold on, I got to pray." And get down on his knees and pray for 30 minutes or anything like that. Silly. Nehemiah said probably a sentence, "God help me. God give me the words." May we be about all kinds of prayer. May we spend time in deliberate, focused prayer in our quiet time each morning. As we pray over the needs of the day and the challenges of the day, as we read Scripture and turn Scripture into prayer and turn our requests over to God. But may we also be, throughout our day, as challenges and obstacles arise, as opportunities present themselves, may we whisper those breath prayers of, "God, help me. God, show me what to do. God, give me the words. God, guide me." May we have planned prayer and spontaneous prayer, but may we always have trusting prayer. We see from Nehemiah that the work that God has called us to do requires dependent prayer. Secondly, we see that the work God called Nehemiah to do and the work that God calls us to do requires diligent labor. Now be careful here. We don't want to just say, "Well, I prayed about it. Now I'm going to be done. God's just going to do something and I'm going to just wait for Him to open that door. I'm just going to wait for Him to fix that problem or work in that situation." No, we see in the example of Nehemiah that Nehemiah was diligent in the work that God had called him to do. Yes, he prayed about it. He lifted it up to God and said, "God, you've got to guide, you've got to work." But then on the same hand, Nehemiah went to work. He labored. We see that as he went to the king, he had thought about this before because the king asked him, "What do you need?" And Nehemiah immediately begins to go to work and saying, "King, I need letters to have safe passage through the kingdom. King, I need you to open the wood mill and the lumber so that I can have access to it. I need resources. I need protection. I need these things." So he had a plan. Nehemiah had worked ahead of time to know what it is that he would ask. Nehemiah in chapter 2 goes to work when he arrives in Jerusalem surveying. He goes out at night because he doesn't want to discourage the people or create a stir. He goes out at night and it's this neat little scene because he's riding on his horse and then he gets to a part around the walls where it's too narrow and he has to leave his horse behind and continues on foot surveying and figuring out, what do we need to do? What's the plan here? How are we going to fix this section? Who is going to be best equipped to build this part? He's laying out a map in his mind of what needs to be done. In chapter 3, we see he calls the people to work. And they go to work. And he's helping to administer and to keep people on their task and to keep them working and to encourage them as they do the work. There, as I said, there was no heavy equipment. There was no bobcat that was going to pull up and suddenly start lifting things. They're literally rebuilding the walls from the rubbles of the previous walls, the rocks that are laying there on the ground. And so they're having to go to work reconstructing all of this. They work night and day. By day, they were working to rebuild the wall. By night, they were working to guard the city from the enemies that were constantly threatening to attack them and to oppose them. Nehemiah even says in chapter 4 that they were not even able to change their clothes because they were constantly at work. He also says I was talking to my kids about it this week, and they were wearing their swords even when they washed. What I told them that meant is they were wearing their sword in the shower. Even as they were showering, they were ready and armed because a threat could arise at any moment. So they were constantly at work, at toil, for those 52 days that they were rebuilding the wall. You see, Nehemiah lifted his requests up to God and trusted God to provide and to make it happen. But then Nehemiah went to diligent work and planning and organizing and structuring and calling the people to work. And he worked diligently over those 52 days and beyond those 52 days, as we'll see in the next coming weeks. Like Nehemiah, our task requires diligence, labor. Christian life is more than thinking spiritual thoughts. It's more than just going to church and having a good Bible study from time to time. The Christian life calls us to work. It calls us to labor. If we are to reach the lost, if we are to reach our neighbor, if we are to share the good news, we must be about our Father's work. Being faithful and working for Jesus requires, yes, physical effort, mental effort, and emotional effort. It even requires sacrifice. The people, as they labored to rebuild this wall, had to give up their plans and agendas for those 52 days. If they wanted to go have dinner with grandma, that was canceled. We've got to get the wall built. It's time. And so our lives also require sacrifice. It requires sacrifice even up to our very lives to follow the commission and calling of our Lord and Savior. My friends, let us not grow weary in well-doing. Let us stay at work to the task that God has called us to. Let's be diligent for the labor of our time, like Nehemiah was diligent in the labor of his time. Principle number three, the work that God called Nehemiah to do and the work that he calls us to do, very related to the diligent labor, is that it requires determined perseverance. You see, Nehemiah faced opponents and obstacles to the work that he was doing. In Nehemiah 4, we hear of criticism from the outside. We have these individuals, Sanballat and Tobiah, who are criticizing and saying, "You're not going to be able to get this done. What do you think you're doing? If even a fox were to climb on your wall, it's going to fall down. Why don't you just give up now?" But they also face not only the challenges from the outside, but weariness from the inside. In chapter 4, verse 10, we read, "Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.'" You see, Nehemiah faced obstacles from without and within. We heard a moment ago of the labor that it required, the perseverance it required to labor night and day, half laboring to defend, half laboring to do construction work. It talks about them holding their trowel in one hand to put the mortar up, and in their other hand was the sword ready to defend in case the enemy attacked. They faced many hardships and obstacles to the work that God had called them to do. Like Nehemiah, we will face opponents and we will face obstacles. And those opponents and obstacles will both come from without as the world criticizes and says, "What do you think you're doing? You're so outdated as a believer. Give up on all that hooey balooey." We will also face obstacles and challenges from within as brothers and sisters. In the book of Acts, Paul warns the Ephesian elders. He's telling them, "This is the last time I'm going to see you. Be faithful to preach the word. And be warned, because wolves will arise that will attack the flock." And Paul warns them and says, "Those wolves will arise from among you." So we have to be on guard from opposition and obstacles that would tear us down from without and also from within. Because we have an enemy that is actively working to see that the work of God does not get carried forward. He does not want us to accomplish the mission that God has given to us. But let us not grow weary in well-doing. Often it takes years, even decades, before the fruit of our labor is seen. We may never see the true fruit that God works through our lives if we will remain faithful and diligent in the task that God has given us to do. So don't give up. Do not fall short. And let us encourage one another to endure. You see, this task that Nehemiah had was bigger than something that he himself could accomplish. And then the task that God has given to us is bigger than we ourselves can accomplish. So as we consider the need to encourage and endure, we must also see the fourth principle that we find from the book of Nehemiah is that the work that God called him to do and the work that God calls us to do requires cooperative effort. Under Nehemiah's leadership, the people of Israel worked together to rebuild the wall. And in chapter 3, they're busy about doing that. In chapter 3, it's probably one of those chapters, if you're reading through Nehemiah, you're tempted to skip. Because chapter 3 is a list of this family did this work in this location. And this family did this work in this location. And this family did this work in this location. And then I love this one little spot. He gets in there and he says, "This family did this work in this location, but the leaders of those family, they weren't doing the hard work. It was the kind of the average folks in that family that did all the hard work." And he kind of makes that little point and gets that little jab in there to say who was really doing the work in that family. It's an interesting read. And I say you might be tempted to skip it because it's got all those funny names in it that we don't like to read and we kind of want to just gloss over. But it's an important chapter in the book because it tells us that it wasn't Nehemiah who built the wall. It was the people of Israel as they rebuilt the wall there in front of them. And it took everybody cooperating together to accomplish this seemingly impossible task. My brothers and sisters, we need to know that Jesus Christ did not call us to be Lone Ranger Christians. He did not call us to an independent lifestyle. He called us together as one body, as a family, to labor together. We need a body of believers who can labor together in the task and the mission that God has given to us. We need that because we need the encouragement that comes from a body of believers. We need the equipping that comes from others who've gone before us, who can pass along their wisdom and their knowledge and their experiences. We need that because we're not perfect. And we sometimes need someone to come to us and say, hey, watch out. Be on guard. You need to make a correction in this course. And we need brothers and sisters who love us enough who can do that. And who can do that in love and not do that with harsh judgment and bitterness. We need one another. That's why God has called us to a body, to His church. And so may we be like those of so long ago. May we labor together. And by the way, there's something else instructive here. We need not just our church, but we need a network of churches. We need brothers and sisters around the world that labor together. Because if God were to write the story of our time, it might say, and Tremont Baptist Church labored here in Tremont, and they did these works here. And then it moves on because the whole world's not in Tremont. If we're going to reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ, it requires others to labor together. And so the accounting of in that holy book of heaven that may tell our story of our time may list, yes, us. But then this other family of believers here, and we were connected to and we were able to partner together to accomplish the next stretch of the wall, as it were, through Him. And so, friends, we need to cooperate. We need to work together for the task that God has called us to do, just like those of Nehemiah's day. And finally, principle number 5, the work that God called Nehemiah to do and the work that God calls us to do requires a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, everything that Nehemiah did, he did under God. He was looking to Him. We saw that in his dependent prayer. As he labored, as he led the people, he was looking to what God had given him to do. He was looking to the promise that God had said, I will return you to this land. And as Nehemiah hoped in that promise and held on to that promise, he was moved to action and moved to obedience. My friends, if we are to build a better life in Jesus Christ, we must have a personal relationship with Him. We must hope in His promises and hold on to them. Because if we are not holding on to the promises of Jesus Christ, we are adrift at sea and we have but no hope. My friends, I want to let you know, if you want to build a better life today and you have no relationship with Jesus Christ, will you turn to Him? He would know you. He would love you. He would make you new. He would go to work in your life and your heart, building and constructing in you who you are called to be before Almighty God. My friends, the invitation is open today to know Jesus Christ. If our labor is to endure, our labor must be done in the Lord. Everything we do apart from God will crumble like those walls of Jerusalem so long ago. The things we do in the Lord, that will stand. That will endure. We're invited to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And a relationship with Jesus Christ simply means that we acknowledge Him as our Lord and our Savior. He is our Savior because He takes our sin and removes our sin. He heals us and allows us to have a relationship with God the Father. Oh, what a wonderful news that is. And He is our Lord because we surrender ourselves to Him and we say, Lord, take my hands, take my lips. You are the potter. I am the clay. Shape me and mold me in whatever fashion You would use me. Use me for Your kingdom and for Your purposes. If we are to accomplish the work that God called us to do, we must have a relationship with Him today. Do you have that relationship? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time together today. We thank You for these realities from the life of Nehemiah. Lord, we thank You that You work through him and that You work through us. We thank You for Your purpose and plan. May we be found faithful in our time and our day. May we not go astray. May we not be distracted. May we not be discouraged. May we not give up. But may we take heart. Lord, renew us. Equip us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.